Welcome today as we've come to gather and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are in this season of Lent and we're walking with Matthew to understand Jesus' statement when he says, I've come not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And we've been walking each week in different parts of Matthew. Our sister Laura shared last week about the boldness of James and John, the sons of thunder, and a good possibility where they received that trait. And today we're looking at Matthew the tax collector and the Canaanite woman. And we want to look at who approached Jesus throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Who was it that came to him? Who was it that felt comfortable to approach him? Who was it that addressed him? And how he may have responded. So I first want to look at the Canaanite woman in chapter 15. And we'll just go through this a little bit at a time. It says, Jesus went away from there being Jerusalem, and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were Gentile cities. So just like not going into the centurion soldier's house, he didn't go into the cities, he was kind of in the area. And we can understand this. You know, there was a great division there with those cities and with Jerusalem. Now, I grew up in Lancaster, and so I was never aware of this. I was somewhere in my customer service, whether it was at Darren Camps or the Texas Roadhouse, I met someone who had lived here for 30 years, and they said they still feel like an outsider. And she said, you know, you guys are very territorial. And I, well, what do you mean? She's like, well, I live in Willow Street, and someone told me they were from Refton. And I said, oh, that's near Quarryville. And they're like, no, it's in Refton. We're not in Quarryville. We don't want to be associated with those people. And I mean, at the time, this is what I grew up in, so I just figured that's how it was. I lived in Willow Street, and people were like, oh, do you go to Penn Manor? No, I go to LS. That's much better. Whatever. But we can understand this. So Jesus didn't go into the cities. He's kind of on the outskirts. And it says, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out to him. Canaanite was no longer used in this time. We have to remember that Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience. And he wanted a certain image, he wanted to portray a certain image of how this woman would have been viewed. Canaan was cursed from Genesis on. You see, I want to say Noah. Noah comes off the boat, he sacrifices to God, and like a good God-following person, he gets drunk and naked and passes out. And his son walks in on him, his son Ham, he walks in on him and he sees his nakedness, and it becomes a reason to punish him. The other two sons, they walk in backwards to their father and cover him with a sheet. You see, it was a shame. One of Ham's sons was Canaan. And in Genesis it says, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, slave to his brothers. They were the standard of the low, the worst. In Joshua, they were told to wipe out the Canaanites. When Isaac sent his servants out to find a wife for Jacob, he said, don't go to the Canaanites, anyone but them. The Canaanites did not have a good reputation. And Matthew says this Canaanite woman came out from the region and began to cry out, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. You notice this woman here and the blind man, they both call Jesus, Lord, son of David. This is the Savior's title. This is the Messianic title. So even though they were not Jewish, she was not Jewish. She recognized his authority. She recognized his role. but he said nothing. This was uncharacteristic of Jesus. He often responded either with a question or a statement or the healing. And yet he sat in silence. The only other time I can think of that he did this was when he was sitting before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate questions him, and Jesus sits there in silence, and Pilate says, "Do you not recognize I have the authority to kill you or set you free?" Then Jesus responded. It's the only other time I can remember him sitting in silence. And it says, his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." What's implied here is that they were expecting Jesus to follow through with her request. They're saying, "Please, do what she asked and send her away." You know those people who have that, you might have that one person in your life that has that voice that just gets into the deepest parts of your being and you're like, "Shh, go away." Now maybe you don't have that. This is what they were saying. They're like, "Please, just do what she's asking and send her away." And he responds to them. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now remember, back in Matthew 10:5, he says to the disciples, when he sends out the original 12, he says, "Don't go in the way of the Gentiles, only go to the lost sheep of Israel." So now Jesus is kind of following through with what he commanded them to do. He's saying, "I was only sent for them." But she didn't give up. She could have turned around at this point. She could have been like, "Well, I thought this was the guy I was looking for, but he's clearly not." Instead, she comes and she bows before him, a sign of reverence, saying, "Lord, help me." And Jesus answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." So I want to talk about this contrast of children and dogs. And there's two understandings here. And I think in order to understand this passage properly, we need to weigh it against the whole of the Gospels, the whole of Jesus' character. So on the lighter side, the inheritance, when someone dies and leaves an inheritance, they typically leave it for the children. This was the Jewish understanding, this was the Messianic understanding, that they were the children of God. And these Canaanites, these pagans, were the dogs. You don't leave an inheritance to dogs. Now I know there are some Americans who leave an inheritance to their pets, I don't fully understand that, but that's neither here nor there. The disciples would have recognized, yeah, we're the heirs, we're the children. They're the dogs. You don't leave an inheritance to the animal. On the harsher side, and some commentators and some people teach this, but I think it's inaccurate. They say Jesus was trapped in his time. The dogs is actually a racial slur, and because Jesus was Jewish and he was set in time and place, he was trapped in time, and so he actually spoke too harshly. Misspoke. And people say stuff like that today, you know, where we hear people use racial slurs and they say, "Well, that's just how they were raised. They don't know any better." This is the saying that people, the commentators apply to Jesus every once in a while. I don't think that's accurate. And this is why, because Jesus always weighed the heart of the people he was talking to. He always weighed the motive. And in answering in such a way, he was stating what she understood and what his disciples understood. Yup, what he just said is true. And yet, if he weighed her heart, as he's done so many other times in the gospel, he knew her persistence. He knew her conviction. Remember when he called the one disciple, he says, "You have no deceit in you." is very comparable to this woman right here. And the reason I believe this is because I think he was, because of the way the story ends, he was challenging the mindset that those around him carried. And in the former church we were at, I led a Sunday school, and after the year ended, the pastor wanted to process with me, and I figured he wanted to process with me about, you know, the other teachers, because I'm simple. Because it was a challenging year for me. And when I was driving up to breakfast to meet with him, I realized that he had put me in that situation for my growth. I was like, that bugger. I thought he was definitely had that backwards. And yet, here the disciples are, Jesus just stated what they probably already hold to. And the woman responds, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." The dogs are there because they're fed. And no matter where you go, your spirit is with you and you will bless those around you. She knew who he was. She knew what he could do. She was not there on her behalf, but on her daughter's behalf. And she was not leaving until it came to pass. And Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. You remember back in Matthew 5, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy,'" the Canaanite. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus responded to those who had faith, and he rebuked those who refused to believe. He responded to those who recognized their need and rebuked those who thought their ticket was through structure, through tradition, through sacrifice. Just as he did here. Almost seems like Jesus wanted to practice what he preached. So since we brought up tax collectors, let's turn to Matthew in chapter 9. And I don't know if you guys have picked up on this. I don't always look ahead. I'm not a big planner. So when I went over this week, I was like, look at that. We're talking about tax collectors in April. What better time to relate? In 9 it says, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he got up and followed." Now let's see how tax collectors were viewed back then, because I'm sure it's different now. France, R.T. France says, these tax collectors were universally hated. They had entered the service of their country's conquerors, and they had amassed their fortunes at the expense of their country's misfortunes. They were notoriously dishonest. Not only did they fleece their own countrymen, but they also did their best to swindle the government. And they made a flourishing income by taking bribes from the rich people who wished to avoid taxes which they should have paid. Just want to get an idea of how tax collectors were viewed. He also says, "Matthew, the tax collector, represents a wider group of undesirables who are also interested in Jesus and his message and who join him and his disciples at a meal in Matthew's home. You see, not only did they have their standard taxes, I think there were three standard taxes, they added like a dozen others. Import, export, pack animals, name it. And I came across a list one time of all the new taxes that were created in the U.S. I don't even think it was for the whole century. I think it was from like 1900 to 1950. It looked like Santa's list. There were many. These people were not looked upon well. They were hated. They were the worst. And yet here you have Jesus. Matthew's sitting. He's actually working. He's sitting with other tax collectors. And Jesus approaches him and says, "Follow me." Imagine someone who had secured themselves through wealth and can throw parties because of their wealth. They can be liked by many and yet know that they're hated. And here you have this rabbi approach you and say, "Follow me." Not only does Jesus do this, it then happened that Jesus was reclining at the table of his house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. So unlike the centurion, Jesus went into Matthew's house, but Matthew had also followed after him. And now all of Matthew's friends are there because they want to hear what Jesus has to say. They want to be with this man. They know the power that he has. They know the authority he speaks with. And Matthew throws a party so that everyone can meet him. So what happens? When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" So the Pharisees aren't foolish. They go to the house and they wait outside for one of the disciples to come out. They're not going in that house. There are a bunch of unclean people in there. So they wait, the disciples come out and they're like, "What's going on? Your Pharisee's supposed to, your teacher's supposed to be this great guy, and yet he's associating with a bunch of these heathen." And it seems like they said this just loud enough that Jesus could hear them. Because it says, when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It wasn't the righteous that needed a physician. They had it all figured out. They practiced the law to a T. And as Jesus pointed out in one of his stories, they would walk over an unclean person who was in dire need to make sure that they went and worshiped God. And Jesus says, "You completely missed the point. Go and learn what Hosea said. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." You know, I came across a saying that said, even the wise need to walk among the fools to impart some of their wisdom. Said something to that effect. So who could approach Jesus? I just went through Matthew and I'm going to pull out a couple. Jesus called fishermen. Blue collar, hardworking, calloused hands. People brought their sick, the diseased, the ill, those struck with pain to him. Greeks, Romans, Jews could approach Jesus. Crowds followed after him. A leper approached him. The centurion. Peter's mother-in-law. Look at that. In-laws can approach Jesus. The demon-possessed, scribes, people who knew the letter of the law, demoniacs, paralyzed, tax collectors, synagogue official, a woman suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years, two blind men, a mute, a zealot, Pharisees, a man with a withered hand, his own hometown, the hungry 5,000, the hungry 4,000, children, the rich young ruler, the chief priests and elders, the Sadducees, a woman with costly perfume to wash his feet. He sat before Pilate and spoke to him as well. And isn't it interesting? He warns his disciples that because of me, because of following after me, you will be arrested. But do not worry, because at that time I will give you the words. The Spirit will give you the words to say, so that you can be a testimony, so that you can testify about Christ to those who would otherwise not hear it. This is something he tells his disciples and something he models. And finally, Mary at the resurrection. Mary, the first one to proclaim the resurrection. These are all people who could approach the serving king. So what does it take to follow Jesus? It's death to ourselves. When he challenged the Pharisees, he often challenged their understanding, their tradition, because they would look to the law and not to those in need, not to the people in need. They realized that by following the law, they could do it on their own power. He did not come for those who can do it on their own power. He came for the meek, the lowly, the poor, those who recognize that we cannot do it on our own, those who recognize that there is something greater than us that will walk with us. This is who he came for. This is who the sick are. Those who recognize our need. And was Jesus partial? He was only partial to those who had faith. He wasn't partial to race or gender or position in society. He was partial to those who believed. So who do we relate to? Do we recognize our need? Or are there times that, you know, we're good. We know who's getting in and who's getting out. And if we just follow these rules, we're good, Jesus. We're going to step over that same person. When we recognize our need and when we walk with Jesus, He will give us His Spirit, so that our time and priority are different. And much like the blind men who cried out to him from the road, isn't it funny that the blind men could see him better than the Pharisees? When we recognize our need just like them, we'll cry out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And then we too can get up and follow him. Amen.
We hope the message you've just heard has brought you closer to Jesus. If it has, or if you'd like to learn more about God or about His Word, the Bible, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at area code 717-898-0181, or you can email us at office@hemfieldcob.org. If you happen to be in the Lancaster or Manheim area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings. You can find details and directions at hemfieldcob.org. And now, from all of us at Hemfield Church of the Brethren, we'd just like to wish you and yours a wonderful and blessed week. The music in this recording has been graciously provided by and performed by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com.